Listen, my name is Mark. If we haven't met, Director of CSM Community Care, and I am super excited, man. Every time I hear that song about God being such a good father, I mean, he's perfect in all of his ways, and I just get choked up. I heard it last week, and I'm in the back. I'm like boo-hoo crying like a two-year-old, and yet it just reminds me of just how good God is. And listen, I'm super excited to be sharing with you all this morning, one, because we're in the middle of the reboot journey. Let's make some noise if you're enjoying the reboot journey. Come on, yeah. I mean, it's been amazing. Listen, this is week four, and listen, we're right in the thick of things, and if this is your first time with us and you haven't been tracking with the Reboot Journey, I'll give you a quick recap before I jump into what it is that we're going to be teaching on today. And yet, I mean, listen, this is still an incredible time for you to get into the journey, and we still have a few more guides left out at Connection Point that you should grab when you leave, and so that you can continue to follow along and track from week four through the end of the journey. Listen, week one of the journey, what we decided to do, we looked at the historical and intellectual veracity of the authorized biographies of Jesus. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we looked at them and stacked them up and we wanted to see how they measure up against other scientific books or books that we hold in high regard, whether it be Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. And guess what? I mean, the authorized biographies, it blew them out the water. I mean, they were just as historical and just as critical, and they were just as relevant today as they were when they were written, and they blew those other books out of the water. That was week one. Week two, we got a little deeper dive, and we looked at the difference of Jesus versus other spiritualities, other forms of spirituality, and one of the things that we notice is that other forms of spirituality, they focus on fairness, right? It's about being fair, and yet Jesus differentiates himself because he doesn't deal with fairness. I mean, I'm so grateful that he doesn't deal with fairness with us, because if he did, and I got what I deserved, or you got what you deserve, we'd probably be in a bad place. In fact, Jesus deals with this idea of grace. That he doesn't deal with us based on things being fair, but he deals with us on this idea of grace. I mean, that's just a wonderful thing. And then week three, we jumped into this deep dive around this idea of what it means to surrender. And how when we begin to surrender things to God and allow God to take control of our lives and take control of what it is that we're striving toward, that God has a way of doing all things perfect, just like we heard in Good Father. And yet, I mean, Kurt challenged us to not just think about overhauling or surrendering something big. I think if you have something big that you want to surrender, that's good. But surrender also means to surrender the small things. That if you surrender certain small areas of your life, that it can ultimately have big impact as well. That you don't have to just surrender your addiction or your habits, something that's big and overhauls it. But maybe if you just make some small steps, some small surrenders, ultimately God can do some amazing things with your life. And so that brings us to week four. And today we're dealing with this idea and this topic of love. And no, I'm not going to take you on the love zone with Mark, but we are going to talk about how Jesus reboots our idea of love. And when we talk about this idea of love, most people, regardless of where you are on the spectrum, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, most of us would not argue with the phrase, God is love, right? Most people would be like, I mean, whether you believe in Jesus, whether you don't, whether you're a Christian or not, most people, they're not going to argue that God is love, right? Whether they're atheist, agnostic, it doesn't matter. That people aren't going to argue with the phrase, God is love. And yet, when we say God is love, there's still built-in assumptions around, well, what does that love look like? Because the reality is that we all might have various definitions of what love is. And if you have different definitions, that means that phrase, God is love, might have different definitions for each of us. And I mean, so that becomes it could become difficult, right, for us to really wrestle and understand what that phrase might mean. And while that might seem like very difficult to grasp, I mean, there are certain things that people love that we don't question, right? I mean, for instance, I remember when I went to my first pro football game, I went to watch the Philadelphia Eagles play the Washington Redskins. My dad was a huge Eagles fan. I mean, he was a huge Eagles fan. And not only was he a huge Eagles fan, I think he liked Randall Cunningham a lot more than he did the Eagles. I mean, he was a huge Randall Cunningham fan. And when we arrived at RFK Stadium, it was a home game for the Redskins. But when we arrived, my dad wasn't so high on the fandom poll when it came to Randall Cunningham. I mean, the stadium was filled with Randall Cunningham fans. It was so bad that the guy that was sitting in our section, he looked like he was about Randall Cunningham's height. He had a haircut, the high top fade that Randall Cunningham would wear. He had the earrings like Randall Cunningham. He had the jersey on. In fact, I almost thought maybe Randall Cunningham isn't playing because he's sitting in my section in the stadium. And yet, I'm like, man, it's clear this guy loves Randall Cunningham, right? And for some of you, you may not be Eagles fan, but you guys clearly love Peyton Manning around here. People are still wearing Peyton Manning's jerseys. He hasn't played for you guys in years, right? In fact, you guys have to love the Colts. You guys love Andrew Luck, and he left you guys in the middle of the night. That's not funny, okay? But it's clear you guys still love Andrew Luck, and yet you guys should get a win today. Y'all playing Denver, this is a very bad team, so you guys should get a win tonight. But it's clear that people love what they love. It's evident. It's clear. And yet, when it comes to God, sometimes that's a more difficult thing for us to nail down. And so today, we want to wrestle with this. We want to dig into what it means for what does love look like for God? And the question is how do we know God is love? Right? How do we know this? How do we know that God is love? And it's a challenge for us to really nail that down and to figure that out. So today, what I realize is because we have so many different definitions of love, many of us have taken our own definitions of love, and we've now ascribed that definition to God, and thus creating our own gods. Yeah, we've created our own versions of God. And we don't realize that we've done this, but because of our own definition of love, we've created for ourselves our own idea of who God is. So what we're going to do, I'm going to look at least three gods that we've created. God has been this for me at least one or twice in my life. So don't feel alarmed if you see this God and you're like, oh yeah, I think of God that way, because trust me, I've been on that boat too. And so we're going to look at these next three gods, and I'll show you how we've allowed our definitions of love to create these little gods with a little g, in our minds. This is the first God. The first God that we've created is Santa Claus God. that's a God that each of us, maybe most of us, have one time or another, we've thought of God just like we think about Santa Claus. You know how this God works, right? He's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's trying to find out who's make sure you're still awake. So we go, we all got that nursery rhyme, and yet we take that same definition and we've ascribed it to God, making it Santa Claus God, right? That's what we've done. We've said, you know what? If I can be nice, if I'm a decent person, if I do these things, then guess what, God? You owe me some gifts, right? You owe me some answered prayers. You owe me that promotion on my job. You owe it to me for my kids to act right, right? You owe it to me to get along with my in-laws, right? God, you owe me some stuff because I've checked the list. I've made the list. I've done some good stuff. Right? Christmas is coming up. So here at Crosspoint, Christmas is a big deal. And so it was so much so, we've decided to give you an early Christmas gift. When you arrive today in your weekly, there's a gift for you. I want you to pull that out. It says, do not open. It's just like Christmas, right? You see those gifts under the tree, you got your name on it, but you can't open it until the day of. Well, guess what? You have that in your weekly. I want you to pull that out. I don't want you to open it, but I do want you to put your name at the top and today's date on it. That's all I want you to do, right? It's a gift that's coming your way, but I'll tell you when to open it a little later. But for now, I just want you to put your name on it, put today's date on it, and put it aside, okay? The Santa Claus God gives us this framework that says if I'm good, if I make the list, if I do what's right, God's going to look out for us, right? That's Santa Claus God. Well, here's the second God that we've created, and this is a boyfriend God. right? There we go. That's boyfriend guy. Some of y'all recognize this guy, right? Any Walking Dead fans in there? Yeah. I see you out there. This is Jesus. His name is Jesus, but he plays in The Walking Dead. And yet, there are a lot of teenage girls and some adult women that think this is their boyfriend. I know. And so this is why we made him boyfriend guy. But yet, these really indicative of the God that's like a boyfriend. And that is, we've made God like our boyfriend in that God is obligated to do for us what we felt like we were obligated to do for him. Right? So this God is like, okay, I was obligated. I know I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to get my money. I'm supposed to serve. And God, since I've done and I've met my obligations, you know what, God? You're obligated to look out for me. Right? Because I'm the one who's done the right thing. And not only done the right thing, but I've handled my obligations well. Right, I've managed them well. I've taken on the form of religiosity, and I've become so religious, God. Right, I pray 3 times a day. I never miss grace before I eat a meal. Right, I've met my obligations, and yet, as a result, you then put those same obligations back on the God. You say, God, I've done the obligations. I show up. I'm not like some people. They only come two weekends out of the month to church. No, I go every week. Right? I don't just give 2% money. I give my full tithe, God. So you're obligated to respond to me the way that I've responded to you. And yet, we've then ascribed and created another God. And God never intended for us to understand his love to be this way. Now, maybe I can hear you thinking, Santa Claus God, I outgrew that when I was 12. And boyfriend God, yeah, I got rid of that God a few years back. And so, you know, I'm clear. That's not me. I'm not Santa Claus God, boyfriend God. That's not me. Mark, you missed it. Well, this next God, if this hasn't been your God at one time or another, I will admit it's been mine, right? Take a look at this next God. The next God is the Netflix God, right? Oh, yeah, Netflix God. And I know you're thinking, well, Netflix isn't my God. Maybe not, but you think about God the same way you think about Netflix. And that is, it's on demand. It's on your schedule. You've made God be a part of your schedule as opposed to getting on God's schedule. You're like, you know what? I want God today. That's us with the remote control. God, I expect you to do this when I want you to, how I want you to. God, I expect it on demand. And guess what? When God doesn't do things on demand, when we think he should do it, God, I know you're supposed to heal me this week. I want it done now. You're supposed to, you know, heal my brother. You're supposed to help my kid get on the right track. And God, you're supposed to do it because I want you to do it right now. And when God doesn't respond on demand for us, that God crumbles. And as a result, we give up on God. And I want you to know that you haven't given up on God. You've given up on a form of God, a religious God, the Netflix God. That's what you've given up on because God never told you that he's supposed to be on your schedule. God has his own plans for us. And so all of us at one time or another, we found ourselves ascribing to one of these guys. But listen, there's some good news today because Jesus, he reboots our understanding of what it means to love, what God's definition of love is. And there's one scripture that captures this for us. And before I go to that scripture, I want to put some disclaimers out there, all right? Because some of you guys know this scripture, right? The scripture that comes up. Some of you all, you're gonna see the scripture and you're gonna want to tune out, right? But I don't want you to tune out. I want you to tune in. All right, it's a familiar scripture. You've heard it before. You've probably seen it in a card. You've probably seen it used in commercials. For those of you who are from my background, my culture, you had to learn this scripture before you got baptized, right? If you can't memorize the scripture, you may not be a Jesus follower, right? But I don't want you to tune out. I want you to tune in. And yet, I want you to understand that this scripture really, we're going to do a deep dive, but this scripture captures for us what it means when we say God is love. Here's the scripture. You ready? Here's what it says. John 3:16, right? Some of you all could quote it. I know. But I'll just read it for those of you who may not be as familiar. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." No, you've heard it. I've read this probably 1,000 times, right? And yet, I still was able to jump over the true essence of what this scripture was doing. It was really creating a different trajectory for what it means for God to love. Check this out. The first thing that this text really helps us to understand about this phrase, God is love, is that it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Wait a minute. That means that God is love means that it's relationship based. That you can't love without being in relationship. That love is not a single player sport. That in fact, if you make love a single player sport, it's actually called selfishness. That if you decide that love is all about you and not in relationship to how it impacts other people, then you're really not living out God is love. That God's love isn't selfish. It's a relationship-based opportunity. I mean, it's an equal opportunity sport, right? It's relationship-based. For God so loved, and so because he loved, what did he do? He did something. He gave something. It was sacrificial. So not only is God is love about, it's not just relationship-based, it's also the requirements are clear. Right. The requirements are crystal clear, right? It's not Santa Claus God where you got to check a bunch of boxes. It's not obligating you to a whole bunch of different stuff, right? The do's and the don'ts, you know, we get caught up in the list and praying 5 times a day, 8 times a day before meals and all that. No, look what it says. The requirements are clear. It says, whoever believes, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever stage of life you find yourself in, God says, listen, the requirements are clear. All you got to do is believe, whoever you are. Doesn't matter your race, your status, your ethnicity, your sexual orientation. God is saying, whoever you are, if you decide to believe, guess what? The requirements are clear. This is all you got to do. You got to believe. But watch this. The requirements are clear. Why? Because the reward is final. The reward is final. Look what it says. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen, that's better than Netflix and Santa Claus and boyfriend because it seems like those things come and go in seasons. But God is saying, no, I have a reward for you that's eternal. It's going to last. It's going to keep on giving. Right? Love is a reward that keeps on giving. And so when I thought about this idea of John 3:16 is this very familiar passage. What it was doing was that it was showing us that it's relationship-based and that the requirements are clear and that the reward is final. And then I was like, oh my God, I've been reading this jacked up all this time. I've been missing it. And what I've been missing is this, that this scripture, this one verse, this is what it was setting up. It was setting up this, that God created a way for us to be adopted. That what this scripture really, the essence of it is that it's designed for you and for me to have a pathway to be adopted into God's eternal family. That all of us, no matter where you are, it says whoever you are, listen, God is saying, look, I know you may have been birthed into families, birthed into a neighborhood, birthed into a city. Maybe you was birthed into poverty or whether you were birthed into privilege. It doesn't matter what you were born into because if you decide to believe in me, it still changes the trajectory of your life. That God is saying, listen, I want to adopt you into my eternal family. Why? Because I have rewards that keep on giving. He says, I want you to be a part of my family. And I know maybe for some of you, I don't know what where you stand at on the language of adoption, and it could be vast in this room. And yet, I mean, I know when I was growing up, adoption wasn't something that was like positive, right? I mean, I remember when I say it wasn't positive, it was because I was acting up in school. I would come up, my mom would say, "You keep acting up, I'm gonna put you up for adoption." That's what she would say. They'd be like, "Hey, you keep acting up, put you up." And I'm like, "No, I'm like," and the only thing that flashes in my mind was Annie, right? You watch Annie, I'm thinking, no, I can't do that, right? So you're thinking adoption, and you're like, adoption is it was something that had something that wasn't pleasant, and yet here it is, right in the scripture, a verse that I've been reading all my life, and it's like, wait a minute, oh my God, God sees adoption as something that's beautiful. It's sacrificial. It's the essence of love. You want to know what the picture of love is? It's somebody who's willing to sacrifice for you to have something better. That's what adoption is all about. And so, I wasn't adopted as a kid, and yet I was trying to capture the essence of how much and how weighty this idea could be. And so I'm so grateful that we have some team players here right at Crosspoint that were willing to share their story. And so I want us to take a look at this story as to how beautiful and how blessed adoption really is. Take a look at this.
So I was born down in a little military town in Texas. Fort Hood and Killeen is the area. I was adopted at birth. I was literally 2 days old when my parents took me home. So I went home to a family of just loving and caring people. It was a large family. We had tons of cousins. As I grew older, we went camping. We went on many family trips. Just a ton of opportunity that I couldn't have asked for from anything else. So my brother was adopted when he was about 2 months old into our family. Both of us have known from birth that we were adopted, and I almost took that as something special. I always took it as something special. And the outlook on life, the fact that somebody cared enough to place me into adoption and let somebody who maybe couldn't have kids of their own have that opportunity to raise a family and give life to a child is just really, really something special. We were at Easter 1 year in Louisiana at my mom's family, and my cousin John Anthony, he came to me, and I for whatever reason, I was really excited about the fact that I was adopted. It was just a moment, and I told him, I was adopted, and he said, "You weren't adopted, that's dumb." And I got really upset about it, apparently. I don't remember it, but my dad, he tells me, he said, "You came in the house really upset that your cousin said that you're not adopted and that I need to go tell him that I'm special and that I was adopted 100%, no doubt about it." And so that's a good inclination of how proud I was to be adopted. You know, I know a lot of adopted people, especially since I've started talking more openly about it. A lot of people have come to me and said, you know, that's not the same feeling that I had. I felt rejected, and I felt that somebody didn't want me. To me, it's never been that way. It's always 100% been that I have been put in this place for a specific reason and chosen to live the life of opportunity that I have in front of me. My biological parents made an ultimate sacrifice when I was born. They made a decision to give me opportunity and give me life. God did the same thing for us, and that's the way I've looked at it for as long as I can remember. He gave us His Son, and that was there to empower everlasting life for every single one of us. That's kind of the way, as kind of weird as it is, that's the way I've looked at it my whole life, is this is a gift that came from a sacrifice. The life that I have had has been absolutely a blessing, and there was no disguising that blessing. It was 100% out there in the open. Definitely wouldn't have it any other way. I've gone many places, I've explored many things, and I've experienced so many other things. Those opportunities, maybe they would have come with a different family, maybe not, I'll never know. But what I do know is that there's absolutely nothing I would change about the path life has taken me so far. Being adopted is even more special to me because you are chosen, and the fact that somebody along the way decided that it would be better for you to go live with somebody else and be raised by a different family than it would be for them to raise you is one of the most unselfish acts that I think anybody could ever do. And that opportunity to actually have that life is such a blessing. And if anybody struggles with that, that's the thing that they need to go and wrap their head around, because it's a sacrifice that your biological family made. And the gift that comes from that is everlasting.
Wow. Let's give Cam a hand. The gift is everlasting. And yet, this is a wonderful opportunity that God has extended to each of us when we looked at John 3:16. But here's another scripture that gets you right there. Look at Romans 8, where it says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Listen, friends, this is an opportunity for you to have the spirit of adoption and become a part of God's eternal family. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. In fact, when we really think about it, I mean, this is a wonderful invitation for God to say, listen, I know that maybe the circumstances or situations that you might find yourself in, whether it be mental or psychological, or maybe it's poverty, maybe it's financial, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum, God is saying, listen, I want to adopt you. I want to bring you into the fold and bring you into my family. And I love it because this simply means one thing, that God is always searching for connection with you. That God is always seeking and looking for an opportunity to connect with you, to be a part of right where you are. I remember Whitney and I, we were traveling, and we were traveling back to Baltimore, and my mom was having some work done at our house. And while she was getting this work done, I'm usually the call guy. I'm the only child, and my mom, she's getting work done at the house, and she's like giving me a blow-by-blow play of what's going on with her furnace and all that. And so we're on the plane, and we're heading back to Baltimore, and all of a sudden, we get in the middle of the sky, and I'm getting text messages. And I'm thinking, what in the world? How am I getting text messages? I'm in the air, right? Then I realize I didn't put my phone on airplane mode, right? And yet, because I didn't put it on airplane mode, I was able to receive text messages, because even if you don't put it on airplane mode, guess what? Your phone, all of us have a smart device that's still always looking to be connected. And just like that smart device was looking for a way to be connected for me to get these text messages, God is looking for a way to stay and get connected with each and every one of you. God is always searching. He doesn't care whether it's just sunny outside. He's going to search. If you find yourself in a valley, he's going to search. If you find yourself in midair and you feel suspended by life, where you feel like you don't have any ground under you, you know, you're in over your head, God is still searching. He's searching for you and for me, and he's searching for all of us. And it's a beautiful thing. In fact, next week, come back next week, Kurtz, he's going to talk about what it means that to John 15 is a story about he's the vine and we're the branches, and what it means to stay connected. Because there's something special about being connected, and God is always searching to connect with us. And guess what? Here's the thing. The thing about this connection is that even though, you know, you walk in, you can look at a list of opportunities for your phone to get connected through Wi-Fi, but you know, some of those connections, in order for you to get access, guess what? You need a password. And all of us have our own unique passwords, because guess what? This is what I want you to know. God doesn't force, but he does foster. God will never force his connection onto you, but what God wants to do is he wants to foster. He wants to create an opportunity. He wants to create a moment for you to say, God, I want to give you access. Here's my password. Your husband can't give him access. Your mom can't give you access, right? Your wife, she can't give you access. It has to be a decision that you say, you know what, God, I want to let you in. I want to let you in so that we can begin to be connected. God doesn't force. God fosters. And speaking of foster, I mean, Kurt mentioned it earlier. We got the village Project Africa, where we're doing backpack giveaway. I mean, we're doing give back through backpacks. And there's a number of students that are on that wall. Please, we don't want to leave today and allow those students on that wall. And, I mean, it's something small. We're giving some school supplies, some personal hygiene needs. And guess what? You have the ability to foster a relationship, right? To foster some growth into a person's life who were born in certain conditions that they did not deserve. They had no skin in the game. And yet you get an opportunity to be a part of their lives and say, you know what? I want to foster them perhaps getting out of poverty. Right, in the same way that you might get an opportunity to do it, guess what? I mean, just some small gifts, some small things put in a backpack brings a lot of joy, brings a different perspective. It brings a different feeling for students to know that there's somebody that cares about them and where they find themselves. I mean, we've been doing this for a number of years, and guess what? I mean, it's amazing to see the joy on students' faces just from receiving a small token of somebody who wants to connect with them. Take a look at these students' emotions.
1, 2, 3.
I mean, when you look at the smiles on those faces, I mean, some of you all, you're going to get your kids Xboxes and PlayStation, they won't smile that big, right? I mean, but that was the emotion just by some personal hygiene items, some school supplies, because otherwise they wouldn't get an opportunity. And yet, you get an opportunity to pull one of these cards just to make a difference and to foster somebody else's change. Now, you may not have a card with your face on it, but I want you to know that God sees all of our faces. And with our faces, he knows our stories. And because he knows our stories, guess what? I want you to know that God picked all of our faces. He picked all of our cards. And he said, you know what? I want you to be a part of my family. I want to foster a relationship with you. It's an amazing opportunity. In fact, I want you to pull out the gift that we talked about earlier. I want you to pull that out now. It says do not open, and I don't want you to open it yet. I'm going to count to three. I heard somebody cheating over there. Don't open it yet. And what you have in your hand is something that's unique. And before you open it, I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to tell you to open it, okay? I'm going to count to three. But before you open, I want you to know that the same way that Cam was chosen, and the same way that some of those students and that in the Village Project were chosen, it's the same way that God has decided to choose you and I. And for some of us who are familiar, you're regulars here at Cross Point, you know that we don't have a lot of crosses and crucifixes up. And even in Explore Cross Point, we get asked this question all the time. Why don't y'all have crosses up? And why don't you have, you know, crucifixes up? And the reason is because, I mean, the cross was it's a vile symbol. I mean, it was a symbol of execution. In fact, it's the equivalent of us, you know, having an electric chair put up in our stained glass windows, right? It's the equivalent of maybe having a noose hanging throughout the building like in the 60s because it was a symbol of execution. And yet, I want you to know that the symbol that Jesus died on was not what we celebrate as Christians. We don't celebrate the cross because here's the thing. There's a lot of criminals that died on the same symbol. But what makes Jesus stand out isn't that he was hung on a cross and he died, but what makes him different is that they went into the tomb and found the grave empty. It was the empty grave that we celebrate, not just the death on the cross. And so, because I know some of y'all are wondering at a regular, say, what in the world are they doing with this big cross on stage today? And I want you to know that the reason why we have it today is because it still serves as a symbol that a debt was paid that you and I ran up. And as a result, it was right here that Jesus decided to pay it. And because he decided to pay it, guess what? That means that what you hold in your hand, that you're getting ready to open, it's already been paid for. It's already been sponsored. I want you to know that. And it's accessible to you, but you have to make the decision. On the count of three, I want you to open it. 1, 2, 3. Ladies and gentlemen, what you hold in your hand is your own personal adoption certificate. That this morning you get an opportunity to be adopted right into right into God's family. That maybe you've been baptized, maybe you've accepted Jesus, you're already following him. So for you, this is an affirmation. But if you've never done it, this is your opportunity to say, you know what? I want to be a part of a family that loves like that. That chooses me despite the things that I've done, that chooses me regardless of where I might find myself, that's chosen me and it's already here. You've already signed it, your name is on it. I want to read it. I'm going to read my own because it's personal to me. You can follow along. It says, I, Mark Johnson, receive adoption into the family of God. He is my good and perfect Father. And I can talk with him and even cry out to him. I am his child, an heir of my Father and co-heir with Jesus. I now have access to every good thing my Father has through Jesus, who suffered for me, paying the costs of all my sins, both the ones I've done and the ones that I will do. I accept his saving grace and receive my place in God's eternal family. I want you to stand. I want you to stand all over the building and I want to pray with us too. I want to pray. And as I pray, I want you to think about what you're holding in your hand. The choice is yours. It's been paid for. It's been sponsored. The sacrifice has been made, and now he's trying to connect with you. I want you to know that this, God doesn't force it on you, but he does foster it. I want you to know that he fostered this moment, this time, that you're not here this morning by accident, but you're here because of God's providence. He saw this. He knew that you would be here. He fostered this moment. This might be your first time, or it might be you affirming it. I'm so excited that you're willing to do either or. But just know that the choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made through your son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for knowing that all of us will be born in the circumstances that we had no control over. But God, we're so grateful that you created a path toward adoption that we do have a choice to make. That regardless of what we were born into, God, you've given us an opportunity to believe in something bigger than ourselves. God, that all of us have fallen short and we've done things that we shouldn't have done. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. God, we've treated people wrongly. And God, yet you still say you love us and you created a space for us to be adopted into your family so that we can work on becoming which all that you've designed us to be. God, on tonight, if we are thinking about it, if we're on the fence about taking this next step, God, I pray that you begin to foster within us to soften our hearts and to realize in our minds and in our spirits that God, this moment is a moment for us to choose the great destiny that you've designed for each of us. God, we thank you for giving us a moment to come into your eternal family. And God, as we think about it, God, help us to move toward the next step so that we can enjoy all of the blessings. Enjoy all of the growth and all of the experience that you have stored up for us as we become a part of your eternal family. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Here's the next step. If you look at your certificate, at the bottom right corner, you see that there's a thumbprint, and I told you that all of us have our own personal passwords. Your password is your thumbprint that only you can give God access. He doesn't force, he fosters. The choice is yours. This might be your first time saying, God, I want to be a part of your eternal family. This might be a time where you're saying, you know what, I've already accepted Jesus and I want to be a part of his family. But today you're affirming that through taking this next step. So to the right and to my left, I have established adoption stations. and then even to the back two corners. So if you're in the back half of the room, I want you to make your exit, make your way to these adoption stations. The music is going to play, and I want you to move and take the next step and say, God, I'm giving you access. God, you fostered this experience, and I want to give you access. I want to be a part of your family. So as they sing sweet melodies, I want you to move as you feel fit to one of these adoption stations so that you can now be a part of God's eternal family.